good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you don't mind. I put my fleece back on. It's 68 now and dropping. I don't know how low they're going to go, but if you know me, you know I don't do cold. But I am excited to be here this morning. Good Sabbath morning. It's good to gather, good to hear from God and His Word today. Tyler read out of John chapter 14. Just some incredible, significant truths. Paul and I were visiting. He made mention of it, I think it was last week, about, you know, what lies ahead and how we can plan and vision for our saints and the church moving forward. And I said, well, I've already been unctioned to use the sabbatical time of yours to encourage the saints. So I have six messages while Paul's gone. I've finished every one except for one. I'm about 90% done, but every message, Old Testament, New Testament, we're going to focus on living encouraged. And when we live encouraged, we're really equipped. We're equipped to handle all that life brings, throws at us, but we're also equipped to be the salt and the light of the world. And there's been no doubt in anybody's mind that 2020 has been a very significant year as far as troubles and hardships. Some people I know in my own household, I had a nephew that took his own life, just laid off from work because of COVID, and just drinking led to more depression. And if you're honest with yourself, you, like me, have found different times in our lives where we can be fearful, we can be doubtful, we can be troubled, unsure, uncertain of not just the future, but even the present. And if you answered yes to any of those, then you're in good company. You know, Christianity, oftentimes, we live behind these citadels, these facades, that it's all good, everything's good, it's always good all the time. And while it is true, God made us emotional beings that are affected by circumstances and events, both high and low. But I want to be very specific today. This is a very poignant time with Jesus and His disciples, but I hope the purpose of my message today is that you will either be reassured or come away with a new level of hope, living with hope. You know, hope is one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 3. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. That you will, in times when it's dark and it's uncertain and you're going to be tempted, you'll remember these truths. And honestly, you know, part of this message, if I'm ever asked to speak at a funeral, this is the message I bring out of John chapter 14. And so let's pick up this scene, what I call a campfire moment. You know, ladies, if you ever want to get your husband to open up, build a campfire and sit around it. We find at men's retreats that men really open up around a campfire. Amen, Charlton? Yeah, and so this picture, this is a campfire moment. Jesus is with His 12 disciples, and they've been with Him, and He's been with them for 3 years, day and night, night and day. And it's safe to say that they've heard and they've seen it all. They've watched, they've witnessed miracle after miracle. And Jesus reminds them in verse 11 at the end of this reading to remember all the miracles. That was one of the signs of the Messiah, is that He would be able to perform miracles. And so they watched the 5,000 fed early on in His ministry. They watched the blind man given his sight. They watched the lame man walk. They watched the mute man speak. They watched the dead raised to life. And they even saw demons bound and cast out of people. You know, it's interesting. John spends a third of his gospel. Think about this for a minute. John spends a third of his gospel, chapters 13 through 17, recording the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Kind of a slow motion look at the Messiah and what's going on, a slow down moment. And before we get into the all the circumstances and the truths of chapter 14, I think it's really important just to review four significant events that took place in John chapter 13. In fact, most theologians agree that it's an unfortunate break rolling from 13 to 14. But, you know, the scholars, when they did their work, because this is all a continuous scene now. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life have begun in John chapter 13. And so there's four significant events that lead to the disciples in their fearful and their doubtful attitudes in chapter 14. The first was in the early chapter 13, Jesus taking off his robe, you remember, and what? Washing the disciples' feet. And Peter in particular was indignant about that, and Jesus rebuked him sharply. And it was a tense moment and a tense scene. But what Jesus has now begun to do is set the marker or the measure for Christian identity and what the Christian life would be like. A life of servitude, a life of sacrifice, and a life of surrender. Everything that goes against the grain of human nature and human understanding, that is the fallen, sinful nature. What? My life isn't about me? My life isn't about me, myself, and I? The self-seeking, the self-serving, the self-willed life, Jesus saying, must die in all of us. It's been swallowed up. And then he proclaims that the greatest witness, the greatest testimony, the greatest transformation in a person who is a disciple, who is a follower of Jesus Christ, is the mark, the measure of love. Love. And the reality is, the disciples' world is unraveling. That's what's taking place in chapter 13, leading to chapter 14. Their world is unraveling. Their world is falling apart. They thought Jesus, they thought the Messiah was going to be this mighty warrior, this mighty king in the lineage and the line, and the idea was David. He's going to go out and conquer and restore the preeminence and the prominence of the beloved nation of Israel. And the disciples wanted a piece of that pie. Make no mistake about it. We know because Luke records them arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. See, they're still thinking in earthly terms, with an earthly mind. Instead, their Messiah, this king, this mighty warrior, is now a foot washer. Imagine that. We've done that a few times. You guys are part of our leadership summer programs when we've washed each other's feet. Danny, were you ever part of that? Becky, were you? We're going way back with you, girl. Yeah. It's a very humbling experience, isn't it? It's an incredibly humbling experience to have your feet washed. Not so much to wash others' feet once you get into it, but to have your feet washed, it's a very humbling experience. So I can only imagine the disciples and what's going through their mind. Well, wait a minute. I thought. This king, this Messiah, was going to be this conqueror and this mighty warrior. And how about you? Have you ever found where your world is blown up or it seems like it's unraveling with troubled times, with uncertainties? Your dreams have been broken. Your plans have fallen through. Your piece of the pie is gone and you don't understand, and you maybe don't understand God and the move of God that's going on. Well, stay tuned. So after the dramatic scene, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, now he says someone close to him is going to betray him. And this rumor, they're all frightened now. Oh, you know, who's it? And then Judas is identified by the Lord. Imagine how upsetting this would have been. One of the 12, and I'm sure they're all thinking like, whoa, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not. I don't think it's going to be me. And then the hammer drops. And then after that, he says, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. And now they're Their world is in a frenzy with fear and doubt and unbelief. And then if the last isn't the best, at the end of chapter 13, Peter, you know, that rock says, Lord, I'm with you to the end. And Jesus says, no, you're going to betray me, Peter. And the disciples were absolutely frantic. Peter, the rock, the lion, is going to run. He's going to desert Jesus Christ. What hope do any of us have then? So it's an unsettling place. It's an unsettling time in the disciples' lives. You know, I take comfort in Jesus understood then as he understands today. These uncomfortable, these unsettling times. And it was bad, but they didn't know how bad it was going to be because soon all 12 of them would be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, except for John, who wrote the gospel, but most probably most notable. He was boiled alive in oil, but survived and was sent to the island of Patmos, where he would soon write the book of Revelation. So we know the disciples are deeply troubled. We know that they're fearful. They're incredibly fearful. They're in a frenzy. And we know this because the first thing Jesus says, I can imagine he can see the horror in their eyes. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then what most significantly, and the reason for this message and the theme of this message, he says, trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust my Father and yours. Trust my God and yours. So what is it to trust? Well, the dictionary describes it as a firm belief or supreme confidence in the integrity, ability, and character of a person to fulfill or carry out a responsibility. Jesus is saying, no matter what we face, no matter how troubling the times look, he says, trust me. Or does he say, trust in me? See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Trust, most translations have or use the word believe. Some trust. Trust in me, believe in me. But they're not sufficient. For the translation, the original Greek, this word would translate, be persuaded, be persuaded. And that's Jesus, what he's trying to convey here. And he makes it clear at the end of this reading with the miracles. Be persuaded that I am who I say I am. I and the Father are one. And he's gone through this great litany of who he is and returning. And what he's really saying is, entrust yourself to me. See, it's one thing to have faith. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to entrust. And the point being in James chapter 2, when he said to the disciples, James, writing his epistle, said, oh, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. See, it's one thing to believe. It's another to entrust yourself, to be absolutely persuaded, to be absolutely convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. And we need to understand, if you're in Christ, you're a believer, your life is a sacred trust to God. You're living in a sacred trust, in a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And Jesus, when he says, entrust yourself to me because I have it all, I've been given it all, I can provide everything you need. You know, when my girls were little, very little, I used to set them up on top of the refrigerator, and I'd want them to jump off into my arms. And there's not too many dads. Charlton, are you going to do that with little Alba?
Yes, sir.
Janine, are you shaking your head like you'd never do that? I know it was hard for my wife.
Yeah.
Richard, did you do that? Sometimes you can feel them kind of quivering a little bit. Yeah. A lesson in trusting yourself. You see, my girls, they can have all the faith and the belief in me as their dad, as their father. right? Believer, we can have all this belief and all this faith, but until we jump off, until we take the truth of God's word and jump off, James 2:22, after he makes that profound statement, says this, that our faith and our deeds, our jumping off, are what complete us in our faith, in our walk with God, is to jump off, is to let go and let God be God. In Jesus Christ, the best is always yet to come. In Jesus Christ is our high and holy hope. Listen to what he says at the end of chapter 14, verse 28. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, listen to it, you would be glad. You'd be glad that I'm going away. You'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus, what he's saying, if you really understood the profound truths of who I am and what is about to come, you would be at peace. You would be living with incredible hope. And what's he doing? It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's the revealing of the Holy Spirit, which he does bring forth in John chapter 14 and expounds on it more in John chapter 16. And so we want to look at the Holy Spirit, the three truths of the Holy Spirit. And the first truth is that the Holy Spirit is every believer's promise. But the counselor, Jesus says in chapter 14 of John, verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The indwelling of the Almighty, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, every believer's promise. The moment you and I bowed and we gave our lives, we surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and took up residency. And that leads us to the next truth. He's every believer's possession. The living God lives within. The living God dwells within the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, God set his seal of ownership and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, when God seals, it's sealed, it's done, it's finished, it's a promise. Why is it only a deposit? Well, one of the reasons why is the human body can't contain the living God. Not at this point. Not fully. We have to have this transfigured body. But when we see Jesus, the process will be complete. And the most important point, every believer's power. Acts 1:8, Luke writes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for living. Power to understand, power to live confidently, power to live hopeful. Yes, these are troubling times. Yes, these are discouraging times. Yes, my world is unraveling, but you will live with power, power to live above life circumstances. But we have to stay focused. Do you fully understand, believer, what you are in possession of in Christ? The Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide us, to lead us in all truth, in all righteousness, in all understanding. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Paul writes, For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is ahead over every power and authority. You understand that. As believers in Jesus Christ, everything is beneath us. Any attacks, any doubts, any uncertainties, anything that comes our way, we have the power within to overcome. And that segues to the three reasons for our high and holy hope. The first, in verse 3, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And the first is that, believers, we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope. Jesus is preparing a home for us. And not only is he preparing a home for us, he's going to come. One day that trumpet blast that will be heard as far as east from the west, and he's going to come back and take his church. Hallelujah. And where he is, you and I will dwell. We will dwell with the living God. We will dwell among the living God. Paul was so assured. Paul was so confident. He had to wrestle in Philippians. He had to wrestle whether it was better to live and go on serving the Lord or die. Imagine that. Verse 21 in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you've been around a long time, I've said this statement before. But God is taking us believers from the mortal to the eternal. And when you are prepared to die, then you're really ready to start living. Not reckless, but fearless. Not reckless, but confident. That God will supply. God will guide us. God will lead us. God will protect us. God will strengthen us. God will encourage us. Whatever the need is, whatever the solution is, God has it in Jesus Christ, who now lives and dwells in us, believers. We have an eternal hope. Four things when I thank God every day, I thank him for the gift of life in Christ. And thank him for saving me from sin and death and hell. Thank you through the blood of Christ. My sins have been atoned for. I'm purified, sanctified, and justified. Thank you for the seal of the Holy Spirit to convict me and guide me and lead me in all truth. And thank you, God, that when I die, and I can't wait till I die, I have an eternal home with you forever. Forever. Secondly, verses 5 and 6. Good old doubting Thomas. Lord, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what Christ is saying is we have future hope. When Thomas says, we don't know, we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. We have expectations and we can live with hope and things like that, but we don't know. We don't know what the next hour holds. We don't know what the future holds. But, and the present for the disciples was an incredibly unsettling time. And I can imagine in that moment that a life apart from Jesus Christ or life without Jesus Christ, somebody you've done business with, you've done life with, hand in hand for 3 years, imagine life without him, it must have been a troubling time. Paul writes to the Corinthians about our position in Christ. This is because they were arguing about, well, who's the greatest apostle, who's the greatest. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Peter? And Paul wants to make it abundantly clear. He says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You and I, believers, have been sealed. We have been sealed with the promise of Almighty God that no matter what the future holds, Jesus is saying, listen, no matter what the future holds, I hold the future. I hold it in the palm of my hand. And remember, all of these disciples would soon be martyred. So Jesus knew that as unsettling as everything that was taking place right now, things are going to get a little bit darker, a little bit worse. You know, that's one thing we know, and I personally believe that what we're witnessing today is just a precursor to the unfolding of Revelation beginning chapter 6. You know, the mark of the beast, the microchipping, the vaccinating is going to lead to microchipping and, you know, somewhere down the road. But we don't have to worry about that. Church is going to be gone. fall of that. But we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And what's so significant about Jesus' answer to Thomas, when he uses the words, I am, in Jewish idiom, that would have perked their ears up, because they would have remembered Moses' encounter with Almighty God, and Moses was being sent to the nation of Israel to go into Egypt to take this nation of 1.8 million or whatever, and they're going to lead them to the promised land. You know, Moses tried to make 100 excuses. No, he didn't make 100, but he made a few excuses and thought he was ill-equipped for the job. And he finally, well, who shall I tell sends him? God says, I am. I am. And so when Jesus used those words, and if you notice, he used those words twice in this passage. I am. I am. That would have perked up and said, whoa, this is Almighty God. I am Almighty God. No matter what the future holds, we know that in Christ, the future is held. And thirdly, in verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. There's so much in verse 10. I could have spent a whole message just on verse 10. It's such a powerful truth. But suffice to say for this morning that in Jesus Christ, we have a present hope. Sometimes we get so caught up with the future and the what-ifs, and sometimes we get so stuck in the past with failures and mistakes and brokenness that we stop living in the presence. Notice the word, the Father is doing his work. That is the present tense. That you and I, in this very moment, and the next moment, and the next moment, we live with present hope because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Present hope to present hope to present hope. And pretty soon we look back and, oh, that's past hope. And we have future hope. And we have eternal hope. God is always at work in the believer's life. And do you understand? Believer in Jesus Christ, the one great work, the one great hope is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in this life. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, God is in the transforming business. Right now, God is transforming you and I. It may seem like it's just every other ordinary day. Nothing really significant happened in my life. That's not true. God is molding you right now into the image of his Son. Paul writes in Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, the day we bowed, the day we received Christ, the day we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, he being confident that he who began a good work will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when it's all fulfilled and no more wrestling with this body of sin. You know, when we really want to do what's right and we don't do what's right, Paul says the Spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh wrestles against the Spirit. All of that stuff is going to be done away with. But God's working on us now. God's at work. Make up a little sign, put it in your house. You know, like kind of like men at work, the road sign. And put it in your house, God at work. God's at work in this home. God's always at work in our lives. I'm just started pre-marriage class with a couple of our young buckaroos and one of the great things I get to share is, you know, I teach all these biblical truths on marriage, and then I get to share how I fail. But I own my mistakes. God's still at work. God's still molding me. I'm not arrived as a husband. I never want to be satisfied as a husband. I never want to be satisfied as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor. God is at work. And if you think the transformation process is complete or finished in you, you're wrong. I might even dare say you're foolish to think that way. It's a good work. It's a good process. So if you're discouraged, if you're worried, if you're unsettled, you can look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You know, most of us don't realize how we progressively age, right? Day by day, it's hardly ever seen, right? I was looking at some pictures. You know, David Ugel says, young buckaroo, he lived with us for a while. He's been gone now for about a year. But I was looking at some pictures when he was living in our house 2.5 years ago. He just looks like a little boy, you know? And yet, he's changed already so much in 2 years. I'm like to my grandkids, look in the mirror, believer. Look in the mirror. And if you need to, you can say, I am being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You and I become like beach glass. Anybody know what beach glass is? You do? Claire, you do? Yeah. My mom was a huge collector when we were kids. You know, pollution was a problem 60 years ago. But, you know, people throw bottles in the ocean, green bottles, blue bottles, and they're in the ocean, and over time, you know, they're sharp, they're jagged. That's why I wear Crocs when I go into the ocean. You never know what you're going to step on. But we were in Florida, and my youngest sister is taken after my mom and collects beach glass. And she came up from the beach, and she brought up this green piece of glass. And, you know, at one point it was in the ocean. It was jagged. It cut you to the bone, but it was just beautiful. This beautiful green looked like a gemstone. Now, I know it's worthless, but it really is priceless, you know? And that's us with God. That's us with God. We're in the tumbler of life. And sometimes in the difficult trials and the difficult understanding and the times when it's uncertain, when the time it's doubtful, God is still at work, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I just conclude this morning, the promise, the possession, the power, our ever-present high and holy hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul writes at the conclusion of his book to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. This is my life verse for this year, by the way. God, what's the work? And God just said, you know, I want you to really take hold of hope and live with hope. And so I just started beginning this message, the end of this message, every message, my goal is you'll come away with hope, living with hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ is every believer's ever-present high and holy hope. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for the truth, the power and authority of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God in our lives. We thank you, Father, we can cling, Lord, to the promise today of the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to teach us everything that Jesus seeks to teach, everything that Jesus seeks to do in our lives, the ever-present hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that more fully. Help us to embrace these truths, Lord, more confidently, to live fearless, Lord, in this present age. In Jesus' name, amen.